I told Melvina a moment ago that it almost feels like the first day of school. I see all those kids coming in, an old PE teacher, and I always got real excited with those kids. And I couldn't help but say, hey, gather up and let's do some exercise. We'll go outside and run here in a minute. You know, it just, that's the way it was. And being around those kids, I can't help but be excited. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, the Lord is saying some things that his followers. And it goes like this, verse 28, chapter 11, Matthew's Gospel. Come to me. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But throughout the New Testament, as well as a backdrop in the Old Testament, God has said, come, come unto me, come unto me. In a little while, you're going to be witnesses to those young ones that have come to God. They've come to Jesus. What a beautiful picture. I never heard any more, I don't think, any prettier words than last Wednesday night. And preacher and I were sitting out there talking. And we were trying to make sure our old legalistic attitudes come out. And we want to make sure they know what they're doing. I mean, that thought kind of hangs around always when you're preaching. And this one young lady, I said, you really believe that this is going to happen and this baptism is so and so and so and so. And she said, we're not saved by the water. Amen. We're saved by the blood. Amen. Exact words from that young person. And I don't blame you, Ron, for shedding those tears. I would be too. I'll guarantee you. It's a wonderful thing. A great and a wonderful thing. I couldn't help but think of a young girl, a young college girl, when I thought about these three. There's a young man coming. Did you say five? There's five. There, somebody slipped in on me. Yeah. Who was that fifth one?
Our great grandson.
All right. Hallelujah. Amen. There was four. I was coming with four. But I thought about those girls, those young girls, and I couldn't help but get this picture out of my mind. Years ago, down in the southern part of the United States at one of the colleges, they had invited Madeline O'Hara to come in as a speaker. How many know who Madeline O'Hara is? The she-bear of atheism. She was traveling the nation over trying to disprove God, trying to prove that God was dead. And they had her down on a Sunday evening to make a speech down south. And there was 4,000 or 5,000 college students out there to listen. There were so many people that they spread out blankets up front to sit on the grass. And she got up and made a tremendous pitch for God being dead, scientifically speaking. When she finished, she had a very dynamic point and she pounded the pulpit. And she said, and that proves that God is dead. There was a young freshman girl sitting right up front down on that grass. And she began to sing this song, a cappella, no music. She just stood up and began to sing this song. And it sounded like this.
For those of you that are not normally here, don't be upset. We have this mouse migration every Sunday as we take the little ones out so that you can all focus on what's being said up here. And they get their own lesson that goes alongside of what we're doing here. Once again, welcome. We're in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. I was blessed to be able to go to a Bible college where they taught me to teach Bible. I don't teach U.S. News and World Report or the Daily Oklahoman. We come to church and we open the Bible every Sunday. The book of Philippians is an encouragement from Paul, who's in chains in Rome, to the Philippians who have been his financial supporters almost all through his ministry. He and Timothy started the church in Philippi, and they've been faithful supporters. They've sent money to Rome to help, to Jerusalem to help support the church there. And they have sent a gift to him here in Rome so that he can continue his ministry, even though he's chained. Every Christian has a testimony. We have all touched the world, or it has touched us. At some point in our lives, we have met the Savior, and if we let Him have us, He will change us. Philippians 3, starting with verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. Rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. The Apostle Paul, getting to the meat of his message here in the book of Philippians. Verse 1 here says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." 1 Thessalonians 5:16, Paul wrote, "Rejoice always." And that's not easy. We're in a conflicted world. We've had information that it's tough on the students as it is on the teachers. How do we rejoice always? Well, Romans 8:28 says, "Now all things work together for good for those that are the called according to God's purpose." All things work together? Yeah, even my back and all that I've gone through the last few months. Even Joe's neck and what he's gone through. It's working together for good, even though sometimes we can't figure out what that good might be. It's working together for good. So we need to rejoice. He says here in the end of verse 1 that these things are safe. This idea of safe, it's the same word for salvation or wholeness. So whatever we have in Christ, our Christianity, it's safe. It's not going to harm us. It's not going to hurt us. It's not a trap. And it's not a deception, no matter what the world may say. He writes, "Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, and beware of the mutilation." There were a lot of false teachers even back then. Jesus predicted that before He came back, that there would be more and more false teachers. We have to be very careful that we listen to the Word of God and not the words of men, because there is a lot of false things going on. The dogs to the Jews were impure scavengers. And Paul equates them to evil workers and spreaders of destructive doctrines. the mutilation. He's being sarcastic of those who would enforce circumcision on Gentiles. And he uses the word to cut. And those that want to circumcise people to help them in their relationship with God don't realize that circumcision, they don't realize the original significance of circumcision. It was to place you in the faith of Abraham. See, even before circumcision, Abraham and God had a relationship. It was a great relationship, and it occurred years before God told him, well, you need to be circumcised as a mark of our relationship. And so it was just like most of the things in the walk with Christ. What we do outwardly is a sign of what is going on inside. The circumcision was an outer manifestation of an inward faith that Abraham had. The circumcision didn't make him right with God. The circumcision showed that he was right with God. Verse 3 says, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Jesus Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh." So we don't trust in tattoos or crosses we wear. Well, I got a few here this morning. We don't trust in those outward appearances. What we trust in is what God has done in our heart through His Spirit. Changed us so that we might be His. Galatians 5:5-6, Paul wrote, "For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith works through love." And so it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not, men. What matters is, do you have faith that Jesus Christ saved you or not? Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, "And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live." And so even back what Moses wrote to the Jews as the Israelites were forming as a nation was that the circumcision of the heart, your heart attitude, your relationship with God in your heart meant much more than what happened in the flesh. In Romans 7:6, Paul wrote, "But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter." We're Spirit-led, we're Spirit-saved through Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross. Keeping the law didn't save any of the Jews before the cross. It's not going to save any of us after the cross. Verse 4. "Though I also might have confidence in the flesh," in being circumcised, "if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so." So he starts his testimony here. We all have a testimony. He's got a great one. In 2 Corinthians 5:16, Paul wrote, "Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer." We're looking at people's hearts. What is their heart attitude? How do they treat people? In Galatians, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Do they have love? Do they have joy? I love that old billboard that says, "Are you a Christian? Well, then notify your face." You know, if you're a Christian, you should not look like you've been sucking on pickles. You ought to have a smile on your face as you've got a song in your heart. Because we've got a hope. It doesn't matter who wins the election in November. It doesn't. To Christians, what matters is who wins in the end. And I've read all the way to the end of Revelation, and the Christians do win in the end. Don't get all bent out of shape because of all the lies and all the stuff and all the mess that's going on. All it does is steal your joy and mess with your mind. And you lose sleep over it. Get over it. Vote, but get over it. Second Corinthians 11:18, he says, seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast. So he starts this testimony in verse 5, circumcised the eighth day. You know, God says you circumcise your baby boys on the eighth day because that's the day the clotting agents are the strongest in that little boy's entire life. And God knew that. So he told the Jews to do that on the eighth day. Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal. The Pharisees memorized the first five books of the Bible. Most Christians I know have trouble reading Leviticus, let alone try to memorize it. And then Deuteronomy is a rehash of everything in Exodus, Numbers, and Leviticus. And memorizing that word for word, the test of whether you were going to be a Pharisee or not, was they'd roll a scroll up, an old scroll, and they'd drive a spike through it. And then they'd unroll it, and they'd let the proselyte fill in all of the words that were driven out by the spike. And if you didn't make any mistakes, then you could be a Pharisee. It wasn't fair, you see. It was difficult. A Pharisee. Verse 6, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he had a strong testimony of what he had done in his life, where he was born. And, you know, he had a lot to believe in, but all in himself and his heritage. So what he does now is he changed directions and says, verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. You see, when you start thinking that you are all that in a bag of chips, you don't realize that you need a Savior. But when you realize you're a mess and you're hopeless, and then you reach out to God for help, then you're on a better footing. My dad was a great man. If I ever wrote a book on character, I'd have to use my father as an example because he's one of the greatest men I've ever been around. Only problem is, he'd seen an awful lot of Christians who claimed to be Christians but couldn't measure up to him in character. And so he'd come to the conclusion that he was going to go up to heaven and he's going to stand toe-to-toe with Jesus and enter heaven on his own merit. You don't get there that way. And so I did his funeral not knowing where he ended up. In fact, I held his hand in ICU. And he had tubes going in and he was coming in and out of consciousness. He was a mess after his massive heart attack. And he kind of woke up for a second. And I said, Dad, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And the nurse there with all the equipment on the end of the bed was crying. And she says, did he squeeze your hand? Because I'd ask him, squeeze my hand if he believed. And I said, no, he fell asleep. And so, I don't know. But his goodness, his faithfulness to his family and his life was not going to get him into heaven. Because God makes the rules. And God says, you need to accept my son and what he's done in order to come to heaven. So he says in verse 7, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. It put him on a wrong footing. He was depending on himself, not on the need for a resurrected Savior. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. And so he's turned away from all the things that he thought were going to make him right before God. He decided that they were basically trash, rubbish, of no regard and of no value. And when he did that, he got on the right footing with God. Rubbish is anything worthless or detestable. And this gain in verse 8 is to replace the gain he had in verse 7. Jeremiah 9:23 says, speak, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these people I delight, says the Lord. And so as he acknowledges that he isn't able to stand before God, he's worthy then to stand before God. Verse 9 says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So our relationship with God is a relationship of faith, trusting Him. Christianity is the hardest religion on the planet because we worship a God we do not see. But we worship the true God who's the creator of all things. I was raised and grew up as a scientist. I went to the University of California at Davis, took a program in entomology. I understand biochemistry and all of that stuff. And in Bible college, Dr. Norman Geisler came, Dr. Dwayne Gish, and in 2 hours they managed to undo a lifetime of education showing in the Bible where human science has gone that way and God is over here. That evolution doesn't have a leg to stand on. There are no transitional forms. There is no proof of evolution. The proof is that what Moses wrote in Genesis chapter 1, that God created everything according to its kind, is true. And that he could create everything in 6 days. Do you know that science, true science, has proven that this earth is only 6,000 years old according to what the Bible says? So you trust the Bible and you're on a better foundation than when you trust human knowledge. Romans 10:3 says, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. So in order to obtain God's righteousness, you've got to admit that you can't stand up to the requirement of God. Most of us, our problem is not that we're not good enough. Our problem is that we don't realize how wonderful God is, how phenomenal He is. And I had a problem as a scientist. I'd been to Sunday school, and God told Abraham that his children were going to be comparable between the stars of the heaven and the sands on the shores of the beaches. And That doesn't equate. The equal sign doesn't work. I've been to the beach. I grew up in Southern California. I can hold as many grains of sand as my hand as I can count the stars in the heaven. I could. And then along came this telescope named Hubble. So do you realize that in your lifetime, science has caught up with the Bible? Do you realize that the Hubble Space Telescope has discovered that the number of stars in the heavens equal the number of sands on the beach, 10 to the 26th power? Now that's a lot of zeros. And so that equal is written 3,500 years ago, and we caught up about 15, 20 years ago in human knowledge to what the Bible said. That's just one example, and God said He threw all of those stars out in one day. Put them in place, made them perfect. Most of our problem is our God is not big enough. He really can know what all 7 billion people on this planet are thinking all the time. He's that great. He is great enough to save us. He's great enough to know we need Him. And He loves enough to love each one of us in person. So Paul writes, that I may know Him. And that's what I'm trying to do here, is you want to know this God. He's amazing. The Bible said that He knew that Casey was going to be a sinner before He made anything. Before there were stars. In fact, one fellow says, what's between my hands? And at first you think, well, nothing. Or wrong. What's between my hand is air, which is made of atoms and molecules, and space. Do you realize that before there was air or space, God already knew that each one of us would need a Savior? And He knew what each one of us would do to make a decision? And so when He put Jesus on that cross, He knew what each one of us would need to save us. God's that big. God's that big. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering, being conformed to His death, that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul asked King Agrippa in Acts 26:8, why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? When you read through the Gospels, Jesus, the description is given of Jesus raising three people from the dead. One of them, his sister, says, oh, don't roll that stone away because, man, he's going to stink. And yet he raised from the dead, whole, entire, no brain damage, having been dead 3 days, 4 days, God can do that. Hebrews 11:35 says, women receive their dead raised to life again. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about resurrection. The whole chapter. If you want to know anything about the Bible and what it says about resurrection, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It'll explain the whole deal. But what's important for you to take home today is that when you become a Christian, He's not done with you yet. He's going to continue to work. And Paul wrote in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I'm still learning. I'm a perpetual student. My wife will tell you that my one vice is I can't stop buying books. We've run out of space for them. In order to make room for Mike, who came from South Dakota to stay with us, I had to remove a whole dolly full of books out of that room so there would be space for him to be able to stay. I'm still learning. But you know what it's teaching me? God is awesome. And God loves you. And He wants you to know Him and know the provision He's made for you for eternity. But He's also given you a testimony, Christians. And you should be able to, like Paul, in about 3 minutes, tell people how you were before you met Jesus, how you met Jesus, and what He's done with you after you've met Jesus. Because I'll tell you what, people love to argue Scripture. They'll argue. But they can't argue your testimony and your changed life. 3 minutes. Don't bore people. Just 3 minutes. And tell them how He's changed you and that He can change them too if they'll let Him. This morning, we give you an opportunity. We can baptize more than 5 today if you want. Or we'll wait and baptize you next week when you've got some suitable clothing to do it in. But you can come and make a decision this morning to join us who believe that God is awesome, that He loves us, and there is an eternity, and it's going to be much greater than what this life is all about. Lord, we love You and we thank You for Your provision. We thank You for the Apostle Paul and his good words and his changed life and how he came to understand how great You are. Lord, we ask that You might move through the hearts and minds of these that are here today and that You would touch them, that You would cause them to understand how much You love them and how much You desire for them to have eternal life and share it with You. Lord, we love You. We just thank You, Lord, for those that have made a decision and those that are coming to be baptized this morning. Lord, we ask that You would bless them, that You would bless the baptisms as they take place this morning, that each one here would know that You are real. And we give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we sing our invitation hymn this morning?
Number 213, please.